If you would open your Bibles to if you have a church provided Bible, it's going to be page 583. You can find those in your seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in, a little blue Bible there. We'd encourage you to take that Bible home with you if you don't have one, as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. For those who brought their own Bible or want to use their smartphone, they can do so by going to Psalm 145. We're going to look at 1.5 verses today. So 1.5 verses, primarily one. As I mentioned earlier, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today as a church family, and I just want to just lay out a couple things for you. First and foremost, you don't have to be a member of Charleston Baptist Church to celebrate the Lord's Supper and participate in the Lord's Supper with us this morning, but you do need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so if you identify with Christ, if Christ has come into your life and changed your life, this is for you. As we worship Him, if you aren't a follower of Christ, if you have questions about Jesus, my prayer is that before we get to this point in the Lord's Supper, that you will come to faith in Christ. By grace through faith is one made right with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that's my prayer for you. So again, this supper is not the Charleston Baptist Supper. This is the Lord's Supper, and we invite all to participate who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the way that we do that here at Charleston Baptist Church is the front two rows all across the sanctuary will be open. If, as you see a seat available, all you have to do is come forward, spend a little time with the Lord, pray. Once you lift your head and your eyes are open, we'll have one of our serving deacons give you the elements of the Lord's Supper. After you partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, there'll be some tables up here where you can put the empty cup. And then all throughout the perimeter of the facility here, right here, we'll have a praying deacon or a staff member or a pastor ready to pray with you. Obviously, we'd love for you to pray for us as well. And so we just want to give all of God's people an opportunity to go through that, and we'll continue that process until everybody is able to do that. So this is an awesome time for us that we do this in remembrance of Him. We have been walking through Psalm 145 in a series called The Greatness of God. And I think each and every day, throughout the day, we need to be reminded of the greatness of God. And so we have made it a point to walk verse by verse through this awesome chapter in the book of Psalms. This is our sixth message there. And the reason why this is important is because there is nothing or no one who will satisfy the very depths of your soul than the greatness of God. Your spouse won't do it. Your children won't do it. Your grandchildren won't do it. Your job won't do it. Your sports team won't do it. Your bank account won't do it. In fact, a lot of those areas will cause great discomfort in your life. But it's the greatness of God and who He is and how He makes Himself available to you and I. The fact that we serve a personable God. And through Christ and only through Christ, we have 100% access to Him. That is where the very depths of our soul is satisfied, and it only comes in and through Him. And this is important because we live in a world, and this isn't new, this has been going on since sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, that we have an enemy that wages war against our soul. We have an enemy that is the desires of our own flesh, that try to persuade us, and that is the great persuasion that we face. There is a manipulation that happens in our heart and our mind to say that there is something other than God that will do that for us. Or something past God, that God is not sufficient to satisfy us. And we have a deceiver by the name of Satan, who Jesus addresses in John 8:44, who says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so as we walk through Psalm 145, we have seen truths about God, and we've also been confronted with the response that we should have to those truths. And we're going to continue that process today. And so at this point, we are through the halfway point of verse 13. And the scripture says this, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And I think I have a couple verses missing there, but we went through the first part of verse 13 last week. Let's read the second part of verse 13 and verse 14 together. So the scripture says, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." Quick question. When you came in here this morning, did you sense a sense of falling? Did you feel a sense of great burden? The head being bowed down. The heart being full of the burden of life. Boy, you've come to the right place to hear God's word this morning. So we're going to ask and answer two important questions, the same questions we've asked all throughout our time together in this particular chapter. And the first question is this: what do these verses teach us about God? What do these verses teach us about God? And you may have noticed on the second part of verse 13 there that there were some brackets there. And the reason why those brackets are there is because when scholars look at all the manuscripts, that particular part of the verse is not in all the manuscripts. However, when the Qumran texts were found in the 1940s, in the way that the Greek translated the original Hebrew, that verse showed up multiple times. And Psalm 145 is actually an acrostic hymn, if you will, that uses the Hebrew alphabet. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. You'll notice that there's 21 verses in this particular chapter. And so many scholars believe that that verse, the second part of verse 13, is what makes the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through. And so when you get to places like this, some people will say, well, that just shows that the Bible has error. No. Let's look at the verse. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. I agree with that. I think the scripture over and over and over again declares God's goodness, declares God's faithfulness, declares his works. And so if we even take out that verse, which I'm not saying you do, does that change anything about the gospel? Does that change anything about the Lord? Does that change anything about Jesus? Does that change anything about redemption? No. And so when we get to verses like that, and the world will say, oh, that just shows that there is error in the Bible. The Bible has and will always be the most scrutinized text in the world. But guess what? It is the most faithful and true to the original content of the Scripture. Why? Because God is the author of all Scripture. And so it doesn't matter what the world says. We know what God's Word says. And this particular verse says that the Lord is faithful in all his words and in all his works. He is kind. And so let's look at verse 14 specifically. And what do we find in verse 14? What do we see about God? What does this verse teach us about God? Well, God is sustainer. That's what this verse tells us. That God is sustainer. David says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The word falling refers to a person who is ready to fall, right? They have lost strength. It's a person that is walking through life and their strength has been depleted. Not physically. This is more of an emotional, spiritual type of strength. It could be physical, but we need to make sure that we understand that our greatest battles in life are often not just physical. They're very much spiritual. They're relational. They're emotional. This falling most often has to do with the falling short of someone's expectations. That's what David is referring to here. That the falling down has to do with, I'm falling short of someone's expectations. Essentially, you're falling because of failure. That's what David is saying here. The phrase bowed down means to be bent over. It refers to someone who is carrying a heavy burden or walking through a great trial. And when you think about the life of King David, the one who authored Psalm 145 through the power of the Holy Spirit in him, he would understand both of these concepts. He would understand what it was like to walk through life with the sense of great failure, And he would also understand what it was like to walk through life and experience what? Great burden. We see this in the life of David and what he says in Psalm 3. Now in Psalm 3, to set the context of what's happening in these particular verses, David is on the run. And he's on the run because his third son, Absalom, is trying to kill him. These events are recorded for us in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18. In fact, when you read the account in 2 Samuel chapter 15, here's what we find. We find David is weeping. He's in deep mourning as he is running from his own son who is attempting to kill him. And as David reflects back on that experience in his life, that season in his life, he pens Psalm 3. And we have to remember that the book of Psalms are songs, is what they are. It's like in our day, if we had an MP3 player or whatever you use, Bluetooth it or whatever. This is Pandora right here. That's what the book of Psalms is. These are songs that are sung to the Lord at all stages of life, worship towards Him. And so when we get to Psalm 3, that's the context. That Absalom, his own son, is out to get him. King David is on the run, right? So we get to Psalm chapter 3, and the scripture says in verses 1 and 2, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. When David writes, how many are my foes, understand that not only is his son Absalom after him, but Absalom has generated a force of 12,000 troops that are after David. And David at this time estimated that he only had 600 troops. They're all defecting. They're all going to Absalom's side, if you will. His son is against him, and most of his countrymen are against him. David is driven from his throne. He is experiencing great humiliation. He is heartbroken. He is devastated. Many are rising against him. Think about this. Those that once had a grudge against King David, and can you imagine? Is it possible that some people didn't agree with what David was doing? Yeah. So this is a great time to take that grudge that you've been holding on for however long and attack David. Here's their opportunity. The scripture says that his enemies are, they're multiplying. David says, many are saying of my soul. The word soul talks about the depths of who you are, the very emotion, the core faculty of who you are. That says, many are saying of my soul, the things that I believe, the things that I have convictions about, the things that are true. They're saying there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. His enemies are essentially saying, you're done. You're done, David. You have no hope. Where is your God? David, you're a ruined man. Now we must be reminded that the primary reason why David is on the run in Psalm 3 is because of sin. And so he's on the run because of sin, and so he's experienced great failure, right? And the people are crying out to him, saying to him, David, you're done. Your life is over. Your people don't want you. Your family doesn't want you. God even doesn't want you. And so when you see the word Selah, it's a musical term. We're not sure exactly what it means, but it could mean that like we listen to music, that there's higher pitches or higher faster tempo, or most people would say that this is a pause. To say, okay, take what you just read and pause and think about that. Dwell on that for a moment. David, pause and take in for a moment of what you are running from. You're running from failure. You're running from your son. You're running from people, the circumstances. Do you feel the weight of what David is running from? Charles Spurgeon says of verse 2, he says, if all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in verse 2. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. And that's what Psalm 3 is communicating. That's what the enemy is saying. Those are the lies. David was in a place of great hurt. He was in a place of failure and being filled with great burden. And in the midst of this great affliction, accusation, and abandonment, how does David respond? Well, verses 3 and 4 in Psalm 3, the scripture says, But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. See, the shield was a piece of defensive armor. It was used in a time of battle, of time of war. And King David would have understood this perfectly. David says, Yahweh, Lord, in all caps, Yahweh, the great I am. He is my shield. David says that you are my glory. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Why? Because David knew where his ultimate confidence should be. Why? Because it was the same Lord that took a young shepherd boy and anointed him to be king of Israel. It was his shepherd, the good and great shepherd that we read about in Psalm 23. It is the Lord. David says that the Lord is what? The lifter of my head. Man, what an awesome phrase. When shame, rejection, trial, when I am falling, when I am bowed down, overwhelmed with great burden, you and you alone, O Lord, lift my head. You satisfy, you sustain me. David was probably having doubts about himself. He was probably having doubts about the validity of his calling in life, his capacity to rule. He was probably having doubts of his worth as a man. He is in a time of shame, humiliation, trial, and the toil of his emotions was almost at a breaking point. The scripture says that the Lord answered him. The Lord answered him. The Lord heard his cries and sustained him. And through the falling due to failure and bowing down due to burden, the Lord sustained him. How many of y'all can relate to David this morning? There's a sense of great failure. There's a sense of great burden. It's the stuff that keeps you up at night. It's the stuff that you wake up holding on to. It's the stuff that probably not many people know about. And this is where David is. And so if you find yourself today overwhelmed with failure, overwhelmed with burden, are you having a hard time seeing the same great God who sustained David in his failure, his burden? Are you having a hard time seeing that God, the great sustainer? I'm so thankful that God is the great sustainer. I'm so glad that God knows how to answer his people. And so that leads us to the second question this morning. How should we respond to who he is? How should we respond to the defeated, to the discouraged, to those who are ashamed of their past and overwhelmed by their present and overwhelmed by the futures of the unknown? What should our response be to the greatness of God as our sustainer? Well, David says, I should trust in the refuge God provides. There is a trust factor here. There is a faith factor. It's a walk of faith that we have entered into. It's faith at the moment of salvation where our sins are forgiven and our relationship with the Lord is restored through Christ. And it is faith that brings through us through the seasons of toil and burden and failure. The same faith that saves us is the same faith that will sustain us in the grace of God that He gives us. And so our response is that we trust in the refuge that God provides. God is our hope. He is our shelter. He is our trust. The question is, why? Why should we trust Him? Well, He says in verse 14 in Psalm 145, the Lord, He upholds all. He upholds all who are falling, and He raises up all who are bowed down. To the one overcoming failure, the Scripture says, the Lord upholds you. The word uphold means to support by giving you rest. How awesome is that? To get rest for our souls. And God's compassion toward us in our times of failure, God draws us to Himself and He provides a place of rest. Scripture says that He also raises us up. The phrase raise up means to give strength. When we are under the bending weight of great burden, it is the Lord who gives us strength. He takes the head of the one who is bowed down and the weight of all that life throws at him. And He has a gracious way of lifting the chin so that we can finally see what God sees. God brings us to a place of refuge. God is the helper of the helpless. He is the comforter of the weak. And David understood this mightily in his life, not just in Psalm chapter 3, but all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 46, verse 1, the Scripture says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And all the burdens of life, and yes, even the failure of measuring up, not just to man, but without Christ, not measuring up to God. We see that God is with us. In His refuge, He sustains us against all the assaults of the world and all the assaults that happen within your flesh and sin, God is with us. The phrase, a very present help in trouble, literally means abundantly available for help in tight places, right? That's what that's saying. God is our refuge. It's a place of protection. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. But it's a place of great strength. God is our mighty warrior. He sustains us. When the days are dark, the Scripture is challenging us. The Holy Spirit is convicting us. Don't let the darkness win. Don't let the darkness have the final voice. Don't let the voice of your flesh say, God is not sustaining me. The Spirit is saying, run to Him. He is the sustainer. Why? Because divine grace can give us victory in the worst of times. Isn't that awesome? That God's divine grace gives us great victory in the worst of times. Psalm 27 verses 5 and 6 says, for He will hide me in His shelter. In the day of trouble He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Just think for a moment. The God who reigns as the King of the universe graciously and mercifully interacts with us in such a way that the Scripture says He shelters us. He conceals us, covers us. He lifts us up. What kind of God is this? You ever just stop and ask, God, what kind of God are You? That the King of the universe would know You and would know me. So what kind of God is this? He is the God who is worthy of all our praise. He is the God who brings us great joy. He is the one that provides the very strength for our song. And Psalm 28 verse 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, in Him my heart trusts. and I am helped, my heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. See what David is saying? David says, the same heart that trusted in God's refuge now rejoices in the one who brings the refuge. Sometimes it's hard to trust God, is it? You ever find yourself there where it's really hard to trust God? Well, Psalm 33, 20 through 22 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. The key phrase there is wait. Our soul waits. Waiting on God implies a quiet and submissive spirit, expecting God to deliver in His way and in His timing. And even though waiting is difficult, and it is, waiting is not a helpless duty. God has given us the shield of His protection in the midst of the waiting, the shield of His sustaining protection. The psalmist would say in Psalm 119, verse 114, You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Your word. God is your shield. What a great illustration of God in your life and in my life as followers of Christ. He is sustainer. He is protector. The shield is big enough to preserve body, soul, and spirit. And the enemy that we face is far greater than Absalom. And yet, God is our refuge. In all circumstances, in all times, God is our refuge. He is our place of safety. We must never forget, as a people of God, that God is both willing and able to defend His people. He is the great sustainer. And this is important because even though God is our shield, it doesn't mean that the arrows of the battlefield aren't going to come shooting at us, because they are, right? The question is, when the battle comes, if it be due to failure or burden, who or what are you trusting in? A.W. Tozer says this, What we need very badly these days is a company of Christians who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they know they must do at the last day. For each of us, the time is coming when we shall have nothing but God. Health and wealth and friends and hiding places will be swept away, and we shall have only God. To the man of pseudo-faith, this is a terrifying thought, but to real faith, it is one of the most comforting thoughts the heart can entertain. What great words. Church, God seems to take great delight in picking people up after failure and strengthening them when the burdens of life are too tough to carry alone. Never lose sight of the love that He has for you. It is a love that is unending. It's a love that no matter what the failure is, no matter what the burden is, it's a love that continues to give at great sacrifice, the sacrifice of His one and only Son. And the Apostle Paul, talking about this love, says in Romans 8, For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Jesus Christ, the one we are celebrating today in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, the Scripture says, no problem can separate us from His love, no persecution can separate us from His love, no power can separate us from His love, and no person can separate us from His love. God is your great sustainer. Will you trust in the refuge that He provides? Nothing or no one will ever satisfy the depths of your soul than the greatness of God. As Pastor Sean and the worship team come up to lead us in our time of response, do you believe that God is the great sustainer in your life? Are you trusting in the refuge of His protection The refuge that He brings to you. And He uses His people to do it. God has developed a community, the bride of Christ, to help shelter the burdens of life. To lift the head of those who are burdened. To lift the head of those who are experiencing failure. There's great resource in the body of Christ. There's great resource in the Spirit of God. There is great resource in the Word of God. The question is, do you believe that God is the great sustainer? Do you believe and trust in the refuge of the protection that He and He alone can provide? So I ask you, what burdens did you bring in here today? What places of failure are continually coming at you? I ask that you would give it to the Lord. Ask Him to be the sustainer that He is in your life. Make yourself known to me, Lord. I need your strength. I need your refuge. Whatever your decision is today, I'll be up front. I'd love to pray with you. If you have questions about who this one named Jesus is, if you want to come to the altar and pray, or pray wherever you're at, whatever it is, whatever step of faith that you need to take to continually prepare you for the Lord's Supper, I ask that as we stand and sing, you would do so now.